Well, good evening again, and greetings in the precious name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be here again tonight. Thank you again for those devotional thoughts on the importance of serving God in your youth. And tomorrow night, Lord willing, I do want to bring a message to the youth. Well, I also want to thank you for your prayers and attentions thus far this week. I have felt it and really appreciated it. Tonight, I want to begin again with asking the children if you've been able to find the answer to the question that I had from last night. What was the name of the man who commanded his descendants to drink no wine and to always dwell in tents? Yes. That's right. Jonadab, the son of Rechab. His descendants were called the Rechabites, and it's a very interesting story that we find in Jeremiah chapter 35. And before we go into the message tonight, let's just turn to Jeremiah 35, because I really like this story. Because I had thought of for a while of preaching a message on this story, but I decided, or I felt led to not do that. But here in Jeremiah 35, we have Jeremiah, the Lord telling Jeremiah to call the Rechabites to come to the house of the Lord. And to sit, he was to sit wine before them and to ask them to drink it because the Lord wanted to test them. And I'm just going to start reading at verse 5. It says, "And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he has charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us." And here is the amazing part of this story, at least to me. Do you know how long it has been since Jonadab had made this command to his descendants and to his children? Over 250 years have passed at the time of this account here in Jeremiah. I find that amazing. People who were willing to follow the wishes of their ancestor 250 years after he had passed. And it was not because Jonadab had commanded them to do something that was necessarily wrong. It was not against the Mosaic law for them to drink wine. It was not against the Mosaic law for them to dwell in houses. But you see, Jonadab was a man with a lot of foresight. And he could see the dangers that might come when his children started to drink wine or become wealthy and start to build houses. And he was concerned that when those things would come into their lives, that they would begin to forget the Lord. And so he made some rules for his descendants to help them safeguard them from temptation. And here we are 250 years later, and they are still honoring the wishes of their father. I find that so fascinating. And you know, God blessed them abundantly because of their willingness and because of their faithfulness. And in verse 19 it says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever." You know, I believe that we could learn a lot of lessons from the Rechabites, because it shows clearly that God will bless those who are willing to set guidelines and boundaries in their lives to safeguard their spiritual life. And you know, there are a whole lot of applications that we could make into that for that principle. But that's a subject for another time. But I would trust that we could ponder that message. What can we learn from that? Well, I have another question for the children for tomorrow night. And this one's also from the Old Testament. Who was the king who got leprosy? Who was the king who got leprosy? Come back tomorrow night and tell me what you can find. I want to sing our theme song again this evening, number 699. And let's stand to sing this song. And I want to sing all three verses. But before we sing this song, I want to point out verse 2 that says, "Dead to the world would I be, O Father, dead unto sin, alive unto thee." Tonight I want to speak on the subject of being dead unto sin. And so let's think about this as we sing this song. 699.
Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning thy love more fully to know. Open the wells of grace and salvation, pour the rich streams deep into my heart, cleanse and refine my thought and affection, seal me and make me pure as thou art. Dead to the world would I be, O Father, dead unto sin, alive unto thee. Crucify all the earthly within me, emptied of sin and self may I be. Open the wells of grace and salvation, pour the rich streams deep into my heart, cleanse and refine I would be thine and serve thee forever, filled with thy spirit, lost in thy love. Come to my heart, Lord, come with anointing, showers of grace and down from above. Open the wells of salvation, pour the rich streams deep into my heart, cleanse and refine my thought in affection, seal me and make me pure as thou art.
You may be seated. May God help us to live out the message of that song. Well, this evening I invite you back with me again to the book of Romans. And I've been pondering the phrase in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, where the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, we just sang, "Dead to the world would I be, O Father." It's easy to sing, But do we truly understand what we have just promised? What does it mean to be dead unto sin but alive unto God? To be a new creature in Christ Jesus? And what does a life that is dead unto sin look like? And so I've chosen as a title for the message just a simple phrase, "Are you dead yet?" And for a text, I want to read Romans chapter 6. And you know, the older I get, the more I enjoy the book of Romans, partly because it's a book that was written directly to us as Gentile Christians. And back home at Calvary, I have been in the process of preaching a series of messages through the book of Romans because I find Romans to be so pertinent for our life today. Because it details how we as Gentile believers were able to get into the family of God. You know, we talked last night a bit about how in Romans chapter 11, where it talks about that we were grafted in. So I'd like to read Romans chapter 6 at this time. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid! Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can you feel the passion and burden of the Apostle Paul in this passage? He yearns for us to truly understand the great depth of the goodness of God in sending Jesus Christ to suffer and die for our sins. And I want to back up to verse 2, and I just want to go down through this chapter. Because in verse 2, we have the Apostle Paul revealing who he's writing to. You know, this chapter, Paul was not writing to those who have never yet given their hearts to the Lord. This message was to those who had already chosen to kneel at the foot of the cross and acknowledge their need of forgiveness. Because he says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He doesn't say that we are dead in sin, but dead to sin. So therefore, he must be talking to those who have already chosen to follow Christ and renounce sin. So he's talking to you and he's talking to me tonight. And so in many ways, I'm preaching this message to myself this evening. You just get to listen in. The apostle wants us to grasp what dying to self truly means. The idea of dying to self and crucifying the flesh in order to experience fullness of life goes against everything that our carnal nature and desires want. You know, we live in a world that tells us on every side that the only way that we can experience true life and happiness is to put ourselves first because we deserve it. I can live life my way. That's the only way I'm going to be truly happy. It's all about what I want. But Paul is saying that kind of an attitude is completely contrary to the scriptures. And so then Paul spends the next several verses explaining what it means to truly become a Christian. Why? Because it's important for us to understand that if we say that we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we must understand that we are publicly acknowledging that we are baptized unto his death. In other words, what we are publicly acknowledging is that we understand that we were guilty of death. And it's only because of what Jesus did for us that we have been saved from sin and evil. You know, we recognize, as Romans 3 verse 23 says, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that we were guilty of eternal damnation. We understand that because of Adam's sin, that we have all been placed under the penalty of a fallen nature. But God in his great mercy has sent his Son to pay the penalty for our sins. He paid the penalty by offering his own blood in a free will offering upon the cross for our salvation. You know, I like how verses 6 and 7 here are written in the Amplified Bible. It says, we know that our old self, our human nature without the Holy Spirit, was nailed to the cross with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For the person who has died with Christ has been freed from the power of sin. And so the apostle is saying, you know all these things. God forbid that you would presume upon the grace of God with a flippant, no-quare attitude towards sin. And verses 11 and 12 were the ones that initially caught my attention in this chapter. You know, verse 11, Paul says that we must be dead to sin. We must consider ourselves dead to sin. Our former relationship with it must be broken. We must recognize that we must choose to follow Christ as our Savior if we want to look forward to eternal life in heaven with him. Dead unto sin, but alive unto Christ. My dear friends, are you dead to the world, but alive unto Christ tonight? So what does this look like? What are the characteristics of a life that is dead unto sin and alive unto God? Well, let's look at verses 12 and 13. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments unto unrighteousness, unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so my first point is, a life that is dead to sin will be a changed life. If we have chosen to follow Christ, we must remember that we are to be a new creature. You know, in Jesus Christ, you have died, been buried, and have risen again to a new life. And if we recognize what our sins have done in sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross in our place, for sins that we should rightly have died for, then surely we will want to have nothing to do with sin. You know, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You know, Jesus used the example of a seed that must die in order for it to begin a new life. You know, John chapter 12, verse 24, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." You know, Jesus was talking about his coming death and bodily resurrection. But here in Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us in verse 4 that, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We must die to self in order to live in Christ. You know, each one of you know what a grain of corn looks like. And I have 2 grains of corn here in my pocket. You know, if I'd lay this grain of corn over there on the windowsill in a patch of sunlight, is it going to grow into a sock of corn if I just lay it there on the windowsill? The answer is no. As long as I do not plant this grain of corn into the ground and it remains dry and cool, it will remain as it is. It will still be a viable seed, but its life and its full potential will not be realized. The thing that God created for this seed to do will not happen. Nothing will change. In fact, I find it fascinating that seeds will last for thousands of years if they are not touched in the right environment. You know, archaeologists over in Israel have found some date palm seeds that from a date that was extinct for thousands of years. And they found them in the excavations at Masada that the seeds date back approximately 2,000 years. And guess what? When they planted these seeds from that extinct palm tree in 2005, these 2,000-year-old seeds, they grew. And today, those plants have come back from extinction because of those seeds. But the thing is, the only way that those date seeds could grow is they had to first die. This grain of corn must die and begin to decay in order for it, the new germ of life within, to be able to start to grow. And if that germ of life is properly maintained, it will grow into a tall stalk of corn that will produce up to 2 ears. And depending on how fertile the ground is, you know, as many as up to 1,200 kernels. Just one grain can produce up to 1,200. That's abundant life, but that's only possible if it dies first. And I also find it interesting that, you know, that stalk of corn that grows from this little grain looks absolutely nothing like this little grain. It is a new creation. Are you starting to get the picture of what a new life should look like? You know, when we truly recognize the great debt that has been paid for our sins, our whole life should abhor sin. When we begin to fully understand how wretched we are when we come face to face with the holiness of God, it should cause us to fall on our knees in humble adoration for what Christ has done for us. You know, a proper view of sin and its bondage should make us want to live a life that is free from the dominion of sin and its control. We will want to live a changed life. We will rejoice with thanksgiving for what God has done for us. But it's not quite that simple, is it? You know, verse 12 implies something else, doesn't it? It says that we are not to let sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Well, if we have been baptized with Christ and accepted his atoning work on the cross, the sin problem has already been dealt with Christ. Once saved, always saved, right? That's not what the scriptures are teaching here. This verse implies that we will still struggle against sin. And this brings me to my second point. Being dead to sin requires a continual dying to self. You know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, he says, I die daily. You know, sometimes as Christians, we may become discouraged because of the temptation to commit sins. We may wonder, am I truly saved if I am still tempted to sin? And tonight, if that is your experience, then I want to read to you the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Because if any man should have been able to live above temptation, you would think it would have been someone who could pen such eloquent truths, such as we have here in the Word of God. But let's read his testimony of his personal struggle with sin. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would not, that do I not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God afterward the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death, of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You see, can you see the Apostle Paul's wrestling? Paul says he needed to die daily to the temptations of sin that bombarded him. In the same way, we must call upon the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to resist temptation. Because we do have an advocate. Because as John told us there in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, he says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The devil is strong, but the Holy Spirit is stronger. And it is important for us to recognize that. You know, as a believer, we will struggle with the temptations to sin, but it cannot control our hearts. Sin can no longer reign supreme on the throne of our hearts. We must seek to banish it daily from every recesses of our mind. But we must also reckon with the fact that there will continue to lurk within inside each one of us the temptations to sin. You know, like a thief or an outlaw that is always watching and waiting for just the right moment when we have our guard down, so they can steal back into our heart. I don't know how many of you have ever read the book written by John Bunyan called The Holy War. And it's an allegorical description of a city called Mansoul that was in a desperate struggle against the forces of evil. And it's not really an easy read because it's written in 17th century English. But I do think that it is a worthwhile read because it does a really good job depicting the battleground that often takes place in our heart. And in that book, the Diabolonians, or evil forces, were, after they were overthrown in man's soul, many of them remained hidden away in dens and in corners of the city. And although the townsfolks made diligent search to find them, there was always some of them that were hidden away in one of the back lanes or dark alleys where they could not be easily discovered. And you know, it's the same way with sin in our lives. As a Christian, sin can never be reigning as king in our lives. But as a sneaking outlaw, sin is still lurking, always seeking. The devil is always seeking to regain control in our lives. And he is always plotting and planning to get back his former dominion over us. In fact, sin is doing more than just plotting and planning. It is a war raging within us, seeking to destroy us, the Apostle Paul says. And we must recognize that on this side of the grave, there will always be a constant struggle against sin. Let's go back to verse 12 here in chapter 6. Because it also implies that the point of the conflict will often be our mortal body. I believe we will often find that it is generally through the lust of the flesh that the devil tries to bring our souls into bondage. You know, each one of our bodies have natural wants and natural needs that we must attend to. But you know, each one of those physical needs can become a sinful craving if we allow them to. You know, take for instance eating. It is only natural that we should eat when we are hungry. Hunger is a legitimate need that we must satisfy if we are going to continue to lead healthy lives. But you know, it is that same appetite that can lead us to the sin of gluttony if we are not careful. You know, it's also normal for us to quench our thirst. There's nothing wrong with quenching our thirst. When we get thirsty, we drink. But quenching our thirst with strong drink can lead to drunkenness, which is a sin. You know, those are just two examples of perfectly legitimate natural wants, eating and drinking, that when not kept under subjection can lead to sin. And there are a great many other natural wants and emotions and passions of the body that not in their proper place, that in their proper place are not sinful. But any one of them can be a door by which sin can enter back into our hearts. You know, I'll give you another example. God has made it natural that men and women should be attracted to each other. But that same attraction, left unfettered outside of the bonds of the marriage union, can lead a heart into terrible bondage and sin. You know, verse 13 says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." So this has been pretty bleak thus far, but there is a bright spot in all of this. And it's also found here in verse 12. It says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." That word "mortal" should give us comfort. Mortal means earthly. Yes, we will need to die daily while we are here in this life. But we do have something to look forward to. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." You see, when we die, if we have been faithful in our struggle against sin, we can look forward to our vile, sinful bodies being transformed. Praise God. There will be no more struggle against sin. We will no longer need to die daily. And that is why the Apostle Paul could have such confidence in his confession of his inward struggle there in chapter 7. And he could end it with a prayer of thanksgiving. Because if we apply the blood of Jesus Christ to our lives and are faithful in our struggle against sin, then we can also have the confidence that Paul had in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, where he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." And he says, "And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." You know, I know we have been singing our theme song every evening, but in light of the scriptures that we just read here this evening, I want to read this song, the second verse again, and I want you to ponder what we have promised. We said, we've been singing, "Dead to the world would I be, O Father, dead unto sin, alive unto thee. Crucify all the earthly within me, emptied of sin and self would I be." My dear friends, is that your heart cry this evening? I trust that it is. You know, the chorus of that song says, "Open the wells of grace and salvation. Pour the rich streams deep into my heart. Cleanse and refine my thoughts and affections. Seal me and make me pure as thou art." Do you truly want Christ to cleanse and refine you and make you as pure as he is? Because he can if we will let him. Which brings me to my last point. To be dead to sin, we must put on the mind of Christ. Hebrews 4, verse 14 and 16 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, through Jesus Christ, we can be made pure and holy. We can experience victory over sin. But outside of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the aid of the Holy Spirit, we must recognize that we are doomed to failure. We must always remember that the weakest of Satan's angels and his spirits is stronger than the strongest man outside of Christ. There is no way that we can remain free from sin on our own outside of Christ. It's impossible to live a life that is good enough to satisfy a holy and righteous God and his righteous standard outside of Christ. But we can if we put on the mind of Christ. Turn with me to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So are you dead yet? Have you truly died to self? Or is there still a little corner that you aren't quite ready to give up? Are you letting Jesus Christ reign supreme? Or have you given in to the temptations of the world? Or maybe you've never made a commitment for following Christ. And if you have not, then I know without a shadow of a doubt that you are missing out on the freedom and the joy that can come with repentance. Outside of Christ, it is impossible to know true peace, because we must die to self and die to sin if we want to truly live. I want to sing an invitation hymn again this evening. And if you know that sin is still reigning in your life, and if you know that you have not truly died to sin, then I invite you to stand to your feet or raise your hand till we acknowledge you. Because my heart's desire would be that no one will leave tonight who has not experienced that freedom and peace that comes from choosing to die to self and to serve Christ. Because it's the only way that we can experience and gain a peace that passes all understanding, the scripture said. What shall we sing? Let's sing this and truly mean it. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Let's sing.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thine own.
That song. You know, tonight the door of opportunity is still open. Someday it will close. My prayer would be that you would choose Christ before it is too late. I want to thank you again for your prayerful attention. God bless you for coming. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you have done for us. Father, we thank you for the blood of Christ who has cleansed us from our sins. And Father, help us to die daily. Help us to live lives that are holy. Father, we know that we cannot do it on our own, that without Christ that we are sinful. We recognize that we are needy people. And Father, we ask that you would continue to work a work in our lives, that you would continue to mold us, help us to be clay in your hands, and help us to go forth and to share the message of salvation with all that we meet. Father, I pray a blessing again upon each brother and sister who has come out here tonight. I pray that you would be with them, bless their lives, bless each of the little ones and each of the children. Father, I pray especially for the youth. I pray that you would bless them. And may we go forth and serve you faithfully tomorrow. And Father, I pray that when you return for us, that we would all be found watching and waiting without the loss of one. We pray this in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.